Bible. That's where we've been studying the last couple of weeks in our Wednesday night studies. James 3. I've been dealing with the little monster inside of you. And that little monster we know is the tongue. James 3 deals with the tongue in more detail than any other single passage of Scripture. James says in verse 2, "For in many things," James 3:2, "for in many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word," if we don't use our tongues to tear up, tear down, belittle, bemoan, groan, grumble, complain, and criticize, if we don't use our tongues in that way, the Bible says that's the mark of a mature man or woman, the mark of maturity, and able also to bridle the whole body. Look, pay attention. That's what the word behold means. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Wherever the pilot turns the wheel, wherever he turns that rudder, he can guide the whole direction of the ship. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, even the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the Father's image or in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. The little monster inside you, inside each of us. Now, we might not like to think that that little monster dwells in there behind our teeth, but it does. It dwells in each and every one of us, and it can escape its cage and do great harm. It can even do irreparable harm apart from the grace of God. This little tongue, so much power, so much potential, so much capability. I want you to back up with me one to verse 1, just a little bit. I want to point something out here that I think you'll find interesting. When he says, verse 1, this is chapter 3 in verse 1 now. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters. Don't many of you seek to become teachers, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation." This is a warning to those who presume to be teachers. They take it upon themselves to be teachers. They not necessarily people who are called to the position, but people who maybe call themselves or aspire to a position that the Lord didn't put them in. If you combine verse 1 with verse 2, you get a little bit of a picture here that I think will give us some further understanding of the whole message that James is trying to get across. In many things we all offend, verse 2. That is, we all stumble. And he says we all do it in many ways. Verse 2, "For in many things we do it." This kind of sets a tone. Verse 1, don't try to be a teacher. Don't presume. Don't make that leap of presumption upon yourself, lest the Lord calls you to do it. And then he says, in many ways we offend, and the way we most often offend is in word. It sets a tone for the rest of this section that I don't want you to miss. It sets a tone of humility and just how essential, how important that is for everyone, but especially those who are going to teach. But for everyone, every Christian, because we're all teachers in many, many different ways. But the idea here is that where there is real humility, genuine humility, biblical humility, you won't be seeking prominence. Verse 1, don't take it upon yourself to be a teacher. Don't try and aspire to some title or position or whatever. Don't go seeking prominence. That's, you can read that in there. Also, verse 2, a person who is biblically humble realizes he doesn't have anything to be proud about, because the Bible says you stumble just like everybody else. And you stumble in many ways. Each and every one of us does. And the way we stumble most frequently, you let that little monster out. So there is this tone of humility that is just under the surface. It runs throughout the whole book of James. It's really interesting when you look back and you see its presence all over the place. Let me give you a couple of for instances. I'm going to have you turn with me back to James 1, chapter 1. James has been prescribing humility all along. He says, chapter 1, verse 5, notice this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and God won't rebuke you for asking. It'll be given him. Why would you lack wisdom? Because you don't know everything. If you realize you don't know everything, you don't have all the answers, but you can ask the one who does have the answers. And if you ask him in the right spirit, you know, the Lord provides answers. He says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, the rich in that he's made low. So the rich, you know, you got to remember, you're mortal. You're not like immortal. You're mortal. You're going to die. For the son, he says, verse 10, the rich is made low because as the flower of the grass, he will pass away too. The sun's no sooner risen with a burning heat, it withers the grass, and the flower thereof fails, the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It's a reminder. Don't go getting puffed up, thinking you're somebody, thinking you're something. This tone of humility is just under the surface throughout the whole book. You see it in a number of other passages. Verse 13, for instance, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God can't be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone, but every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the problem is you. It's not God, it's you. That ought to keep you humble. The idea that you are not beyond temptation. None of us are more than human. We're human. None of us have some sort of a body that is impervious to temptation. We're all subject to temptations, each and every one of us. It means we are vulnerable. It means we have weaknesses. It means we are mortal. We can be tempted. We can be tried. We can fail. James 3, in many ways we all stumble. That ought to keep us humble. It ought to keep us from boasting. It ought to keep us from thumping our chest as though we were better than we are. None of us has attained a perfect, unassailable spirituality. not one of us. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, interesting passage, says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one who doesn't sin. We've all sinned. We know that. Come short of the glory of God. So that ought to warn us against spiritual arrogance and superiority. How about this? Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking to the church. So it's possible for us to err. It's possible for us to get off track, to get wrong notions, wrong ideas, wrong ambitions. It's possible. Do not go astray. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's good advice, don't you think? So he tells us, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your souls. Receive it with meekness. Again, the prescription is humility. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. That man's religion is vain. This current, this current of humility runs throughout the whole book. It's found everywhere, throughout the whole epistle. I wanted us to notice these things just to keep it in our mind. It's an emphasis throughout the epistle. And I'll tell you why. Because if you and I possess this fruit, this biblical fruit, this characteristic of true humility, not something false, not a facade, not a pretension, but true biblical humility. If we possess this fruit, we would be able, better able, far more able to live the way James calls us to live. In James chapter 3, bridling our tongue, controlling our tongue, governing our tongue, which in turn enables us to govern our whole body. Because you see, without humility, real humility, that's able to take correction, that's able to admit wrong, that is meek, that is teachable, that is pliable, that is approachable, without real humility, you can't overcome that little monster inside of you. You really can't. That little thing will run wild because you will take offense at somebody. Your ego, your pride, that self, that flesh will rise up. You know, your temper will come out. The flesh will have its way. That little monster will have its say. Without this biblical humility that James prescribes, you can't walk with a governed tongue. You won't be able to. Not possible. Pride won't let you. Self won't let you. Flesh won't let you. You'll be railing at somebody. You'll be cutting somebody down. You'll be reviling. You'll be answering spite for spite, reviling for reviling, curse for curse. Arguing. Somebody says something sharp, you got something sharp right back. You will not be able to govern that little monster and keep it caged apart from biblical humility. Look with me to James chapter 4. James 4. Interesting little verse over here. Verse 6, the Bible says, he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. This theme runs throughout the whole epistle. It's there just under the surface. If you look, he gives grace to the humble. We need this grace. and the proud he opposes. So, they had a funny little cartoon in the newspaper about a week or so ago. This young guy was sitting down at a table. This guy has no girlfriend. He can never get a girlfriend. So he's sitting at a table with a girl, and she says, "I like a humble man." And he says, "Oh, well, that's me. You got the right one. Because I am the humblest person you know. I'm so humble, I get awards all over for my humility." And, you know, on and on and on he goes about how humble he is. And she says, "Yeah, I think I get the picture." Well, according to James 3, I want you to look with me back to James 3 and verse 2. Getting control of this tongue is really a key to gaining control over the rest of your life, the rest of yourself. It really is an essential key. If you can gain the mastery of the tongue, James 3:2 says you can govern the rest of your body as well. But you've got to govern that tongue. Hello. Your Bible says that if any man offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Just like the man who governs the bit in the horse's mouth controls the horse, just like the man who governs the rudder controls the course and direction of the ship, so the man who controls his tongue, or the woman, can control the rest of their life, the remainder of their body. If you can control what you say, you can also control what you do. This is what James is pointing out, and unfortunately there is no single place where we fail more frequently than in this one right here. We are living illustrations of verse 2. That, you know, we might think we're more mature than we are, but then the little monster gets out and we realize maybe not. Now, James does give a few illustrations. We've covered those, so we won't continue to cover them. The bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder that steers the whole ship. And then he uses this other illustration in verse 5. He talks about fire. It's interesting because when he talks about the bit, you put a bit in a horse's mouth, you control the horse. That's singular. A man, a bit, a horse. Or the rudder of a ship. That's singular also. You control that little rudder, you control the course and direction of the ship. But then he makes a leap. He goes from that. You would think he might use an illustration like an axe. Okay, just a little axe. You can chop down a whole tree. But that's not what he does. He says he uses the illustration of a fire. Verse 5, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles." Whew, you know what a fire does. It can spread so quickly. I mean, an axe, you cut down a tree, but with a fire, you burn down a forest. All we have to do is turn on the news and see what a little fire can start and what it can do. Right now, over 44 fires, I think they said, are burning in 11 states in the western part of the United States. 44 fires, 11 states. The big one, that Beaver Creek fire, they said, has already burned 160 square miles. 160 square miles. And it's only 9% controlled. Two of our national parks, these are national treasures, Yellowstone and Yosemite, some of the most breathtaking scenery has to be in the world, but at least in America. Both are threatened right now by these fires, and the one that's by Yosemite has already consumed 25 square miles. They can't keep up with these fires. The West is on fire. Isn't it interesting that the Bible uses fire as an illustration to talk about the tongue, and it talks about it only in a destructive way here in James 3. He doesn't talk about the good things fire does. He talks about it, the destructive things fire does. How much it burns up, how much it incinerates, it destroys. That's what it does. Thousands of people have had to evacuate. Homes burned, businesses burned. You've got firefighters out there. More have died this year, I think, than any previous year fighting these fires. Fire is a terrible evil, can do horrible things. Interesting, James compares the tongue and the damage it does to a fire. Because you see, unlike an axe, unlike a rudder or a bit that moves one ship, one horse, one tree, a fire can consume a whole forest. Acres can go in no time at all. Square miles can go. 160 square miles Beaver Creek fire has consumed. I can't even imagine it. 160 square miles. Yeah, because it burns up all the vegetation. Just imagine the wildlife. They said they've already spent over $1 billion just fighting these fires. That's not counting the damage they've caused, but they've spent $1 billion just trying to fight them. So there's no telling what the end of all of this will be. But the illustration James uses is profound and powerful because it shows that a fire, the tongue now, remember, he compares the fire to a tongue, the tongue, can do more than damage one person. That fire can sweep through a family. It can tear up, injure, tear down, wound. It can sweep through a church. A little gossip, a little slander, a little backbiting, little innuendos, a little criticism can sweep through a congregation. Many congregations have been destroyed because of people's mouths, because of people's tongues. People have been injured, offended, left church mad, turned away from God because somebody's tongue was so bitter, so vile, so critical, so harsh, so judgmental. That's exactly right. And it tells us just how careful we have to be. Because your tongue, he's talking about your tongue here and my tongue, not just the pastor's tongue, but everybody's tongue. Everybody's tongue has this capability to inflict great harm. You can injure people. You can injure your loved ones. That's the ones we hurt the most, it seems like, the most frequently, the people we love, and use our tongue so thoughtlessly, maybe in anger, or we can be cruel. Oh, man, we can be cruel. You can bite and kick and spit and hurt. But you let things go in a church, and it offends people. People leave because of something somebody said. You know, you injure a person's soul. You can injure their soul because of a thoughtless word or a critical word or maybe some harsh judgment. We really do have to be careful how we affect and influence others. This tongue can do a lot of hurt. That's what James says. It can sweep through like a fire. People, how many of you have ever been in a workplace where you're surrounded by gossips, backbiters, critics? I mean, they will just chew you up and spit you out. Does that make for a comfortable workplace? I mean, does it? Absolutely not. I mean, it's difficult. It's a difficult thing. I'll tell you something else. Many has been the time we've talked to a wife or a husband who dread going home. They dread going home to face the mouth. Heard that many a time. Many a time. Oh, no, time to face the mouth. Pretty sad commentary, don't you think? Well, verse 6. Look with me to James 3, verse 6. He points out five terrible, destructive things about the tongue. We started talking about that a couple of weeks ago. Five terrible, destructive things. The tongue is a fire, he said. And we just talked about how terrible a fire is and all the terrible damage it can do. Burn your house down. Burn your own house down. The tongue is a fire. He says, it is a world of iniquity, a world of iniquity, a world of evil, some versions translate it, a world of unrighteousness or injustice. How can the tongue be a world of injustice? It's because the tongue can declare somebody guilty. It doesn't matter what the facts are. A tongue can declare that you know what's in a person's heart. You don't have no knowledge of what's in a person's heart, but you can impugn their motive. You can slander. You can malign. It's a world, cosmos. The world is cosmos, and here it's used in a way like figure speech. You know, like you say, I got a world of problems. Well, it's a world of iniquity. It says, the third thing, it defiles the whole body. It defiles the whole body. Your tongue, my tongue. We don't want to be known for being a person with a bitter tongue, angry tongue, gossiping tongue, cruel tongue, blasphemous tongue, profane tongue. Right? That's as far as I got, I think, the last time. There was two others I wanted to point out. Here's the fourth thing he says. It sets on fire the course of nature. Verse 6. It sets on fire the course of nature. Interesting phrase. Course, the word course can mean wheel. And in this sense, it's has to do with the whole of your life, you know, the whole course, the nature, the direction of your life. It can be adversely affected by the tongue, by an ungoverned tongue. Adam Clark, one of the old-time preachers, said, the tongue has been the instrument of confusion and misery throughout all the ages of the world. I guess he had some insight, but would seem that the message here, James's message, is that not only does the tongue, not only can our tongue contaminate us, it can contaminate everything we touch. Profanity, blasphemy, lies, innuendos, criticisms. Throughout the whole course of a person's life, in a very real way, the Bible teaches that we are known by our words. I'll tell you how much we're known by our words. Our words are such an accurate gauge of who we are and what we are that the Lord said He'll judge us by our words. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. So that's how accurate a gauge they are as to who we are or as to what's in our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12 and verse 34. So, by your words you'll be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. By your words you'll be acquitted, or by your words you'll be convicted, one or the other. But, according to the Lord, we will be held accountable for those words. Remember, I said something a couple of weeks ago, you're responsible for your wake. Well, we're going to be held responsible for our words. That's what the Bible teaches. We're all going to be held responsible for our words. All right, there was one other thing I wanted to point out here. A fifth thing. And that is James 3 and verse 6. He says, it is set on fire of hell. it is set on fire of hell, or set on fire by hell. Now, this is a powerful statement. James 3, verse 6. The tongue is set on fire by hell. James 3, 6, the very last statement in the verse. This is in the continuous sense. The Greek structure is in the continuous sense. So it's an ongoing course of evil, ongoing destruction. And here's an interesting little note. The word Gehenna, that, you know, there's several Greek words translated hell. Hades is translated hell, but Hades basically just means the other realm, you know, the realm of the dead. But the word that's actually hellfire, that means hellfire, the word Jesus uses, is the word Gehenna. It's only used in the Gospels. It's only used one other place besides the Gospels. That's right here. This is the only place, the only epistle in all the Bible where the word Gehenna appears. And this is the, James uses hellfire, hellfire, to describe the destruction that the tongue causes. He says it's set on fire, hellfire, by hell. The point being, hell itself can be behind the tongue. The devil can be the one behind that tongue. You can be yielding to him in the things that you let, you know, that you let yourself say. You can be yielding, you can be fully yielding to the devil and be an instrument in his hand. It is set on fire by hell. That's, it's really very powerful. Gehenna was the Valley of Hinnom. That's what it actually means, outside of Jerusalem, where they burned garbage out there. Refuse was carried out there. They said dead animals were often carried out there, and garbage and so forth. So, you know, they didn't necessarily have the most hygienic set up out there. So you walk into the Valley of Hinnom, and there were perpetual fires burning, things set on fire, worms eating everything, bloated corpses of animals and so forth. So everything was maggot-ridden, and you can imagine the nice aroma and fragrance of it all. And that's the picture. That's actually what Jesus used to depict hell, the Valley of Hinnom. He called it Gehenna. That's what it is, the Valley of Hinnom. This burning refuse dump where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what the Lord compared hellfire to, that burning refuse. James says that's what can set your tongue on fire. Hell. Hell can set your tongue on fire. So I guess it's good for us to ask ourselves, are we yielding to hell or heaven when we speak? You know, that's a little monster there. It so wants to have its say. It is hard to keep contained. In fact, it's probably the most difficult thing we do, is to keep that little monster contained. And just when you think you got it worked out, you realize you don't. That's why he says the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. Just when you think you got it, it's loose again. There it goes again. And it's so casual for us. It's so easy for us to say things we ought to not be saying. Does hell speak from my lips? How about that? Is that a good question to ask ourselves? Does hell speak from my lips? Is my mouth a tool in Satan's hand? It's set on fire by Gehenna, set on fire by hell. Well, look, if we're speaking destruction, judgment, criticism, bickering, backbiting, complaining, murmuring, if it's all destruction, 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 well, it's set on fire of hell. We're burning our own house down. Why do you think in this little epistle, now look, this is only five chapters, this little epistle takes so much space to deal with this subject? When you've got huge epistles, I mean, Corinthians, Hebrews, Romans, some of them huge, 16 chapters and so forth, but they don't deal with it like this. James, five little chapters. He takes almost an entire chapter to deal with this subject. I actually wondered if it wasn't because, you know, James, half-brother of the Lord. You know, he saw and heard a lot of the abuse that the Lord got. Verbal abuse, criticism, people always maligning him, slandering him. It seems like everything he did, somebody was there to criticize him for doing it. If he reached out to the sinners, the publicans, he reached out to them. They said the man's a glutton and a wine bibber. He cast out a demon. They criticized him and said, well, the only way he can do that is because he's got a bigger demon in him than the demon that's in that guy. So the big demon in him enabled him to cast a demon out of that person. So no matter what he did, he got criticized. He healed somebody. He can't be of God because he healed him on the Sabbath day. He told that man to take up his bed and walk. You know, he was constantly criticized by a people who were known for their vicious tongues. To this day are known for. To this day. It's an easy habit to fall into. You know, James was no doubt witness to a lot of that, and perhaps even participated in some of it at one point. Also, even on the cross, they criticize in the Lord. On the cross. Let him come off the cross if he's of God. Let him come down off the cross. You had a question, sister? Let's get you a mic. Just press it till it turns.
It's turned off, and you got to hold it down for about 7 seconds.
Try.
Hello. God bless everybody. Good night.
Good night.
This night, I really appreciate the teaching. I've been actually posting a lot of the verses from James, just to be aware of myself. Also, it has brought up my awareness, you know. I don't want to be, sometimes I got to catch myself, I murmur and complain. So even though I don't say it, I've thought about it, you know. But also I wanted to express that sometimes we can say good things with bad intentions. You know, I've fallen, I'm guilty of that. And God has made me aware of that through this teaching of the book of James. Even though I've been here a few weeks, it really has brought my attention. Sometimes we could say the right things, but with bad intentions, like the Pharisees with the woman that they caught in adultery. You know how they try to test Christ?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they use that biblical term to try to trick Christ, amen? And we got to catch ourselves too, because we might not say wrong things, but we might say good things with bad intentions. So that's like setting our tongue on fire also from hell.
You know,
I just wanted
to share
that. It seems
like there's almost no limit to how we can misuse this tongue. So many ways. Little innuendos, little suggestions, planting little thoughts or doubts. Through the years, We've had a few interesting things to occur. One time when I was down in Chalmette, we were pastoring down there. We had a little pastor's meeting, and I invited a lot of the local pastors to come. Now, I'd been down there for probably 10 or 15 years, and so we sponsored this pastor's meeting, invited all these pastors to come, bring their wives. So this one couple comes. They pastored a little charismatic church down the road from us. They showed up. We had a great time fellowshipping. We worshiped together. We ate together. We had a little exhortation from the Word. And let me tell you what this lady told me. She said, "You know, Pastor Rusty, I need to apologize to you." And now this is a lady I really didn't know except by name. I said, "For what?" She said, "I've said so many terrible things about you." She said, "Because people have told me so many terrible things about you." Well, yeah. So she said, "I had no idea of really what kind of person you were. Just that's what happens. You know, somebody can say something. They don't even know me, you. They don't even know us. But they'll say something, 'Yeah, you know that guy? Let me tell you what I heard about him.'" And then they'll tell you those things. It can be entirely false. It can be half true or whatever. But your mind, in your mind, he is now poisoned in your mind. So you can't even think about that person correctly without this bias now, this prejudice, this poison that's been injected in your mind about him. And that's what the Bible says. It's a poison. It's full of deadly poison, verse 8. Because you can do that. You can poison a person's attitude about another one. "Do you know what so-and-so said about you? Do you know what they said?" Now, maybe they didn't say that at all. Or maybe they did say it, but it wasn't about you. But now, your whole attitude towards that person is poisoned and negative and... I do believe that James has this lengthy emphasis on the subject because of the way the tongue not only affected him, but affected the Lord. So much said. Hallelujah. I read a funny story about this preacher. It's supposed to be a true story, but he preached a message on the tongue, very convicting. And one of the ladies in the church came up. Now, this lady was a notorious gossip and had done a lot of harm in the church with her tongue, a lot of harm. She came up after the service and she said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me." She said, I really need to lay my tongue on the altar. And the pastor said, "I don't think our altar's big enough." Maybe we borrow a few altars from some of the other churches. You bring that tongue on over here. You know. I will remind you of a couple of verses we pointed out before. Proverbs 31, you know, the virtuous woman, in her tongue is the law of kindness. What a great passage. In her tongue is the law of kindness. How about that? Is what we're saying kind? Is that a law in us? I mean, you know what a law is? We abide by it. We govern our life by it. It's a law. In her tongue is the law of kindness. That law should be in our mouth. Should be in our tongue. Somebody say amen. Amen. Colossians 4:6. Let me read this verse to you. This is one we read, I think, last time. But I want to read it again. Colossians 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be always with grace, always graceful, merciful, always giving others the benefit of the doubt, that and yet seasoned with salt, so that, you know, we're not only careful what we say, we think before we speak, but we do speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth except that which is good for the use of edifying. Or how about this one? Psalms 39 and verse 1, King David. Listen to this verse. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. That's a good confession. How about this prayer? Also King David, Psalms 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a watch before my mouth. You know, in the biblical sense of the word, the idea is put a guard over my mouth. He's using an illustration like you would put a guard outside of a prison door. You got a prisoner in there, you shackle him to the floor, you lock the door, and then you put a guard in front of it. And that's the illustration he's using for this mouth and this tongue. Set a watch, set a guard, O Lord, at the door of my mouth. Let this little monster be locked away, chained, shackled, door shut, door locked, and a guard standing there so it doesn't escape. Because, man, when he gets out, he can do a lot of harm. He says in James 3, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Now we know that God gave man dominion over the animal kingdom. And that dominion simply means animals typically are afraid of us. They're going to run from us. Man is the top of the food chain. He is the greatest of all predators that have ever lived. You can tame everything from a bear. Sometimes people think they have things tamed that aren't so tame, but they tame them all. They tame a lion, jump through fiery hoops, and so forth. But notice he says, verse 8, can't tame the tongue. Not you, not by sheer willpower. It takes more. It really takes the Lord to help us get control over this little monster. It takes the Lord. It takes the Lord to do a work of grace in us. It takes a work of grace and a work of humility that breaks us, that strips us of self and pride and ego, so that you don't have to answer somebody back. You don't have to return evil for evil, railing for railing, curse for curse, insult for insult. But it takes the Lord to do that. It takes the Lord to help us to crucify this self that wants to be justified, wants to be proven right, wants to have the last word, wants to be vindicated. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. What a description. This is what the Bible says about our tongue. It's an unruly, it's a wild beast that can't be tamed. Because, like I said, just when you think you got it, I don't have any problems at all with my tongue. What do you think you're doing of it? Just when you think you get it under control, you realize you don't have it under control at all. The tongue can no man tame, an unruly evil, like a poisonous viper, full of deadly poison. You know, you can inject that tongue into somebody and really, really, really hurt them. You can do some real hurt. Take that tongue, and bite them like a poisonous viper, they may never recover. They may be haunted by those words the rest of their lives. That's the power. That's the little monster's power. He says, with this tongue, we bless God. The praises of God come out of this mouth. Praise, worship, beautiful songs, words that just are so meaningful. And that same tongue, we curse one another. You wouldn't think that this mouth that was saying such beautiful things just a few minutes ago and now saying such terrible things. We bless God with it, we curse men with it. Out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. Notice James, brethren, this ought not to be. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. Get that thing under control. Tame that little monster. Ask the Lord to give you grace. Set a watch upon my mouth, O Lord. Set a guard at the door. Let the Holy Ghost help me to think before I speak. Let me think about how I'm going to affect people when I speak. Don't let me speak hastily. Don't let me speak in anger. Don't let me speak in rage. Don't let me return insult for insult. Offense for offense. Criticism for criticism. Somebody can say something to you that's very barbed. Maybe they point out a real lack, a real fault, a real flaw in you, or something you did, or something that was wrong. It's real easy to say, oh yeah? Let me tell you something. You know, the Bible says when the Lord went before the slaughterers, like a lamb before the shearers is dumb, Isaiah says, so he opened not his mouth. 1 Peter 2:24, he did not return, cursing for cursing, railing for railing, insult for insult, threatening for threatening. He didn't do that. He's our example. He is our example. He tells us we have to die. That flesh has to go to the cross. We must be crucified. That means this ego, this self, this pride. Somebody offends you? Help me, Lord Jesus. Somebody criticizes you? Sometimes there's truth in the criticism. It may be just a germ of truth, but look. We do things that deserve criticism. The Lord did nothing and he got criticized. I mean, he did everything right, perfect, pure, no sin, and still they criticized him. We're going to get criticized. He did nothing wrong. He did not respond to his critics. We do lots of things wrong, and yet we want to justify ourselves. These things, my brethren, ought not to be. They ought not to be. Not in our lives. Not in your life. Not in mine. We talk about being Christians. We talk about being disciples of Christ. We talk about overcoming. We talk about wanting to be ready when the trumpet blows. This little tongue, this little monster, if we don't govern it, the Bible says it governs us. If we don't govern it, it defiles our whole life. So it's one or the other. If you can control this, you can control the rest of your body and your life as well. But you got to start with this little monster. And it is a monster. This is the way James describes it. I've never seen anything described like that. Like he describes this tongue. With its capabilities to do such harm. This mouth sings the praises of God. tells of the joys and glories of heaven and the salvation that the Lord's provided. Let's let it be a fount of blessing and not a fount of bitter water. He says it's not supposed to bring forth sweet and bitter. You're a believer, you're a Christian, and use this thing the way it's supposed to. Govern that thing, govern that tongue. Get that little monster under control. By the grace of God, we can. But that's what it takes. And Father, we pray tonight that you would give us that grace, one and all, each and every one of us. And Lord, we do ask your forgiveness, Lord, for all the times and all the ways we have misused our tongue. Whenever we have offended, however we have sinned, we ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I know that there may be people that we may need to go and apologize to for things we've said or ways we may have hurt them. Lord, I do pray. I pray for us one and all that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to control this tongue, this little member capable of so much harm. Help us, Lord, to harness it to do good, to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to build up rather than to tear down, to bless God, to encourage others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God.